Good morning. It is great to be with you. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to spending some time studying today, thinking together, meditating upon the Word of God and considering what He has shared with us and how we can be more like Jesus. And so thank you for being here. It's a big day. It's a special day. Any first day of the week is special and is unique and is a time set aside to contemplate the things that God has done for us, specifically as we consider Jesus Christ, the life that He lived, the blood that He shed, the way in which He powerfully conquered death, and the way that He now reigns and intercedes for us. Every first day of the week is a special day. But this is a special day because we will spend some time a little bit later on honoring and recognizing some of those who are graduating this year, young people that we are proud of and thankful for. And so we will happily do that today, set some time aside to give honor to whom honor is due. Speaking of giving honor to those who honor is due, you probably see it there in your handout, but I want to call your attention to the little note there that says, on Friday, Lyneth and Bonnie will be celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. I can talk about them today because they're out of town, but it'd be great if you would send them a note and wish them well and congratulate them on their wedding anniversary. That'd be greatly appreciated. That would make them feel special and honored also. Way back in February, we took a look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And there in chapter 1:18, the Bible says, God says to His people, come and let us reason together. On that day, we thought about the fact that sometimes it's hard to be reasonable. There are factors, there are circumstances, there are preconceived ideas and preconceived feelings that we have that make it sometimes hard to be reasonable, hard to think the way that we should. The easy thing to do is just give in and follow our emotions anytime and all the time. We often don't want to do the hard work of thinking. We don't want to take the time to dig for the truth. But let me tell you, and let me say this in a way that we all understand, thinking the way God would have us to think is not optional. We must be the type of people who seek to be committed to thinking God's thoughts. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that each one of us is to examine ourselves. Think, look, examine, test yourself, and see whether or not you're in the faith. Don't base it upon, do I feel like I'm in the faith? Examine yourself. Compare your life, your obedience or lack thereof, to the record, the holy record, the holy scriptures. What I'm going to contend today, and what I hope that you will see that in Scripture is the case, is that God wants us to think with Him. When He says there in Isaiah 1:18, come let's reason together, He's saying not only think with me, but He's saying you need to come to see things my way. You need to see things the way I see them. Because there is a right and there is a wrong, there is truth and there's a lie. And He says, I'm calling you to see things the way I see them. I'm calling you to see things my way. He wants us to do away with the tired and the fruitless and the frivolous. He wants us to do away with sinful ways of thinking. Isaiah 55. He tells us here so clearly, thinking like the world will lead you to despair. Thinking like the world will lead you to darkness. But thinking God's thoughts will lead you to joy and peace. Look at this, verse 12, that we had Brother Leland stop at verse 11, but I want you to see where all this leads, where in Isaiah 55, 6, he's saying, I'm calling you right now to forsake your other ways. I'm calling you right now to forsake your old way of thinking, and I'm calling you to think my thoughts. I'm calling you to go my way. And he says, here's what will happen when you do. He says, let me use this imagery. Let me use this illustration for you. What happens when it rains? When the heavens, when the clouds send forth the rain, what happens down here? When the rain falls, the grass turns green. When the rain falls, the trees grow strong. When the rain falls, the crops grow and flourish. When the rain falls, the farmers are happy. When the rain falls, something happens here on the earth. And God says, every one of you can understand that. That when the rain falls, something happens. Grass grows, tree grow, flowers grow. He said, my word's just like that. When my word goes forth from me, it's to change you. It's to make you different. It's to make you more like me. He says, if you will embrace my word, if you will listen to what I have shared, if you will think my thoughts, and if you will go my ways, here's where it leads for you. Verse 12, you shall go out in joy. You shall be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. The trees of the field shall clap their hands like someone who has just crossed the finish line. Instead of thorns shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign shall not be cut off. He says, do you want to wallow in despair? Do you want to walk through the thorns? Or do you want to enjoy the lush green gardens of what my rain can send? You see, he says, you all can understand this concept of what happens when it rains, things grow. When my word goes forth, people grow. How many of you would say, well, when God sends his word out, all it does is make us further away from him? When God sends his word out, all it does is make people more confused and less like him. It makes people walk in directions further away from him. No, nobody would say that. Now, here's part of the reason why I'm sharing this with you again today, and I've shared it a lot in recent days, is because this passage is important to me because it helps me understand some things that I have not always thought for myself. I've not always thought God's thoughts. I've allowed others to say, just look at that one little old verse there. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 8. God once said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. You can't ever know me. I'm too far above you. We can't plumb the depths of God's thoughts. We know that. Isaiah 40, it's amazing. Isaiah 66, he's unbelievable. But he says, but when I send out my word, that just like the rain makes things grow, my word will make you grow if you'll listen, if you'll think my thoughts and go my ways. And so this is an ever-present reminder to me that I need to think for myself. And I need to be one who will study God's word with an open heart, not just take one verse out of context, not just use one line from some other preacher I've heard somewhere else, but to look at the word and examine the whole context and see what God is saying to me. And God says, I demand of you to think my thoughts and go my ways. Now, there are certain quote-unquote graduation lessons, right? This is the day we honor graduates, and so sometimes there's graduation lessons, but I think there's some graduation lessons that apply to every last one of us, and I hope that this is one of those today. At a graduation speech, when you gather with your classmates, you gather with your peers, you're there with others who are there for the pomp and the circumstance, at a graduation speech, you might hear someone say something like this, well, think for yourself, and that is great advice. It's great advice to a degree if you understand that what that means to think for yourself is you can't let other people, can't let your peers tell you what to think. You can't let your peers tell you what to do. You have to decide for yourself. But we get into grave trouble if we understand the phrase think for yourself to mean that we get to pick and choose what's right. That's not true. We do not get to decide what is right. We are obligated to discover and to find the truth and then to embrace it. We are obligated, according to God's word, to find and then hold on to the truth. I don't get to decide what's true. I must discover and embrace what's true. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. John 8:32, you shall know the truth. Not you shall know certain opinions, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Think for yourself. Don't let the people sitting right and left of you tell you what you got to do. But there is the truth that God has shared with us. You've got to think for yourself and embrace it on your own. Your parents can't do it. Your friends can't do it. Your siblings can't do it. You've got to do it on your own. To be thinking the way that God would have us to think the way God would have us to, we need to think very carefully about a few things. And so just very briefly, let me share three observations with you from the book of Isaiah about thinking God's thoughts, thinking the way that God would have us think. Let's think, first of all, every last one of us, whether you are a graduate or if it was like 100 years ago that you graduated from anything, let's all think together about this. God wants us to think carefully about our influence. Two ways we'll think about this. One, who is it that's influencing me? And then number two, whom am I influencing? So it works both ways. There are some people influencing me. Don't deceive yourself. There are people influencing you. But also don't deceive yourself. You're influencing others. And so we need to think about that in both directions. So first of all, when you think about who influences me, how often do you give thought to this? Because I'm guessing it's probably not very often. How often do you stop and think, who is it? What is it that I'm allowing into my mind? What is it that I'm allowing to settle down into my heart? What is it that I'm allowing in my head and that I'm allowing to mold me and change me and transform me? I bet you don't think that way very often. Do you wake up, get ready for the day? Well, who will mold me today? You probably don't think that way. But that's exactly what's happening. And we have it very, very often out of whack as to who we allow into our minds. It's out of whack who we allow into our hearts very often. Oh, you wrote a song. Great. You must have a really well-defined and really rational and godly worldview. Please, person who wrote a song, tell me how to live. Please, person who wrote a song, tell me how to think, both in your music and in your speeches that you give. Please tell me how to think and live. You probably have never said that, but you're being influenced. You are absolutely being influenced by those that you give credence to, you give authority to, because they've written songs. And I am all about people who are talented. I wish I was talented that way. I'd give anything to be able to play the guitar like Stevie Ray. That would be something. But that's just not part of what I've got. I don't have that. But you know what I've never, ever done? And I've been more and more intentional as I've gotten older. I've never said, you are a great musician. Please tell me how to think. Please tell me what's right for me. Please tell me what's moral. But so many of us do exactly that. You've written a song. You're talented. Tell me how to think. Or maybe it's you were in a movie. That's great. You really know all there is to know about truth and morality and righteousness. Please tell me how to live, both in your movies and in your speeches. Now, you can probably think, well, that's ridiculous. Nobody really lives that way. Yes, we do. And go to Isaiah chapter 3. Mankind has lived that way for forever. In Isaiah chapter 3, look what happens in verse 6. Israel's going to deal with this issue of inept leadership, unqualified, unrighteous influences. In Isaiah 3, look at verse 6. In that time it says, a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have a cloak. You shall be our leader. And this heap of ruins shall be under your rule. You have a cloak. You get to rule. You get to lead us. You've got a coat. I don't have a coat. You're the leader. Nobody here wanted to lead. Nobody here knew what to do. Nobody could think for themselves. They were willing to be led by anyone. Well, maybe you've got a few more dollars. You've got a few more pennies to rub together. You've got a coat and I don't have one. You get to lead. You wrote a song. I didn't write one. You were in a movie. I wasn't in one. You're a politician. I'm not one. You've got a cloak. You get to lead. That is so ridiculous. And Isaiah is pointing that out here. It's not about that. Who's influencing you? Who's leading you? It better be somebody who knows Jesus Christ. It better be somebody who's committed to Jesus Christ. In fact, it better just be Jesus Christ. Because whenever you allow someone, just because of what they're wearing or what they've said, to be your influencer, to be your leader, you're going down a dark tunnel of destruction. Isaiah 19, verses 11 through 13, says that if the wise are not thinking God's thoughts, you might be the most wise person in all of Egypt, but if you're not thinking God's thoughts, you're a fool, he says. Then in Isaiah 41, look at this, Isaiah 41, verses 5 through 7, he's speaking specifically about idol worship here. Isaiah 41:5. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They've drawn near and come. Everyone helps his brother. And listen to this. He says to his neighbor, he says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith. He who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying to the soldering, it's good. And they strengthen it. The idol, the one that they will pray to, the one they will fall down and worship, they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. If I don't nail this idol down, when some wind blows, it might fall over. So I'd better secure it here with some extra nails, make sure it stands strong against time and weather. He says, isn't that silly? Isn't that ridiculous? And they are so concerned about this, and they are hoping to have strength in numbers, that as one is cutting the tree, and one is fashioning the metal, and one is preparing the place to put the idol, they're all encouraging each other. Be strong. Keep it up. You're doing good. We got to stick together here as we make these idols. We got to stick together here as we worship these idols. We got to stick together here as we ignore God. Strength in numbers. Think about it. Numbers don't make you right. Standing with God makes you right. You must stand with God even if you feel like sometimes you're standing alone. Athletes, musicians, actors, politicians, on and on and on, peers, they must not be the ones who tell us how to think. This is God's job. So I wanted to emphasize more than any other thing we emphasize today, I wanted to emphasize that every one of us, ask yourself, I don't care if you're 18 or if you're 88, who is influencing me? If it's not the Lord, we've got a problem. But who do I influence? Who is it that I'm helping? Who is it that I am either turning into someone who is more and more like Jesus or less and less like Jesus? We recall that Jesus said we're salt and light, Matthew 5:13-16. Jesus said he's expecting us to be influencing and changing the people around us. In Isaiah 6:8, we see the Bible says that Isaiah said, I heard a voice. I heard the voice of the Lord, as a matter of fact, saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And he said, here I am, send me. The Lord needed then, and the Lord still needs now. He needs influencers. Now, that term influencer has taken on sort of a new life of its own in the social media age. Influencers now are people who can go somewhere or drink something or hold something in their hand and take pictures of it and post it on social media, and then other people want to go and do and buy the same things. Those are influencers. A person with a large following is an influencer, as it were, on social media. The Lord is expecting you and me to be influencers of an eternal kind. Go to Isaiah 66 and look at what he's expecting of his people. Isaiah 66. Look at verse 18. Isaiah 66:18. I know their works and their thoughts. See, he cares about what we think about. He wants our thoughts to be on him and by him. I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. They shall come and shall see my glory, and I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations. I will send them out to the world, to Tarshish, to Pul, to Lud. They'll draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands and far away. They'll go to all those that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. They shall declare my glory among the nations. They shall bring all your brothers from all the nations an offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, on dromedaries, those camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. He's expecting us to go change the world. He's expecting us to go show the world his glory. He's expecting us to take any conveyance it might take, from mule to camel to social media to plane, whatever it might be. He's expecting us to influence others and show them God's glory. We got to think about our influence. Who's influencing us and who we're influencing. We also need to very quickly here, just for a moment, we got to think about our hearts. Let me say this. As simply, as clearly, as plainly, God wants your heart. God wants your heart. God wants to live in and rule over your heart. You've used that expression before, haven't you? Or at least you've heard it. That some spouse might say, or some parent might say of their child, or some grandparent might say of their grandchild, they've got my heart. The Lord wants your heart. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, he says, look, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are so far from me. Indicating that he wants our hearts, not just our words. He wants our hearts. He wants our lives. That's what he's saying there. I want your heart. I want you to love me the way I love you. So can I be impressed? Can I be impressed by God? Can I be awestruck by his majesty, by his power, by his grandeur, by his plan, by his mercy? Can I be amazed by him? If I can, then he likely has my heart. Look at Isaiah 66, beginning at verse 1. Heaven's my throne, the earth's my footstool. What's the house that you could build for me, or the place of my rest? All these things, everything you see, my hand has made. And that's why all these things came to be. He says, because I made them. That ought to get your attention. That ought to cause you to be awestruck and amazed. Go to chapter 40. We could read all of chapter 40, but let's just read a few verses starting in verse 22. Isaiah 40, 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Go to verse 26. He says, lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He's saying, lay down in the green grass one late summer night when the sky is clear. And he says, lie there and look up at the amazing expanse above you. Look at the stars. He says, lift your eyes up on high and see. Think to yourself, who made these? And then think about this fact. He who brings out all their hosts by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Contemplate the fact that the Lord God knows the placement of every star. These are mine. I made them. They belong to me just like you do, he says. Recently, our kids have been impressed by the stars. They've started asking if they can go out, and they call it, can we go stargazing? Can we go lay in the grass and look at the stars? And they want to take a phone with them, so they've got an app. Okay, there's that one, and there's that. I enjoy watching them as much as watching the creation of God, because I'm reminded of how children can still be impressed by such things, and how tragic it is when we lose this wonder, when we lose this sense of being struck by God's power and majesty just because we've gotten older and we think we're a little wiser. It's ridiculous. We must continue to be impressed by God. I need to stop and to think. I need to make sure my heart is still impressed by God. Because I also need to make sure if I'm impressed by God, I can still have that kind of heart that can be broken over my sin. If I'm no longer impressed by God, if I'm no longer impressed by His creation, His power, I'm likely not thinking too much about what He thinks about sin. But the eternal, all-powerful Creator is looking for our tiny little hearts to be given to Him. He's looking for hearts that are soft. He's looking for hearts that are fragile. He's looking for hearts that can break. Go back to Isaiah 66 and look at the second half of verse 2. Isaiah 66, 2. He says, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. In chapter 57, he said something very similar. Go to 57, 15. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, the one whose name is holy. God says, I dwell in the high and holy place, but also with him who's of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I need to think about my heart. Can it break? When is the last time I cried because of my sin? When is the last time I felt remorse because of my sin? When's the last time I feared judgment because of my sin? I need to think about my heart. Is it impressed by God, and does it break when it knows that I have hurt my God? And then thirdly and finally, let's just think about this briefly together. We need to think about our future. Will I be with, or will I be separated from Almighty God? Where is it that I will spend eternity? 35:10 is a lovely passage. That all of chapter 35 here in the book of Isaiah is one of return, of redemption, of joy, of celebration, of singing and praise, because it's about those who have come back to God and what their future is. In Isaiah 35:10, it says this: "The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Go to 65:17. 65:17. "For behold, I create." And then as you read this, maybe you have in your mind thinking we're reading from Revelation 21. But Revelation 21 is an echo of what was written here in Isaiah 65. "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping or the cry of distress." If I have not been swept away by the wicked influences, if I have a heart that belongs to God and breaks when it strays from Him, if I've been obedient to the gospel plan of Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans chapter 6, 3-5, if I've been united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, if the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that has forgiven my sins in a watery grave, if that has been me, if I've been obedient to the gospel plan of Jesus, then I can celebrate and sing and be full of joy, knowing that my joy shall soon be complete. But if I've been swayed by wicked influences, if I believe the lies that have been pushed on me, if my heart has grown cold and hard, the Lord makes the end very clear. It's ugly, but He mercifully tells us right now so that we can wake up. Isaiah 59, 1-3 speaks of being separated from God, but I want you to look at Isaiah 66. Just look at verse 24. We could look at a lot of other things, but look at the way this ends. Isaiah 66, 24. "They shall go out, those who have sought to bring in the lost." Tragically, they go and find some who didn't listen. "They shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." In Mark chapter 9, verse 48, Mark uses those words to describe hell. The Lord makes it clear that we need to be feeling a sense of urgency. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, what was read for us at the beginning of all of this, Isaiah 55, 6, he says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near." You might hear at a graduation speech something like this: "Today is the first day of the rest of your life." Well, maybe we should think clearly about this. Today might be the final opportunity you have to return to the Lord. Seek the Lord while He can be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Today is the day to start thinking God's thoughts. Today is the day to start thinking the way God would have us to think. May the Lord be our biggest influence. May our hearts stand in awe of God and in horror of sin. May our futures be full of joy and praise. Let us think about this. If there's any way that we can help you to think more clearly or more deeply about Jesus Christ, we want to do that. If there's any way that we can help you with your walk with the Lord, if there's any way that we can encourage you to think the thoughts of God and to walk the ways of God, if there's any way we can encourage you today, we plead with you to come while we stand and sing.